Well, that just gets you ready for preaching the Word of God, amen. I hope it gets you ready to hear the Word of God. Music like that just sets the tone for the preaching of God's Word, and thank God for music like that. Thank you for that. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 9:6. We can read this together. We've been speaking about the different names that of Christ. Unto us a child is born. And what is his name? And we've been looking at these different names in the last few weeks. And we'll continue with two names tonight, not mentioned in this passage, but I thought to just read this passage of Scripture, refresh on these names, and then continue with the two other names tonight. Isaiah 9:6, we'll read together. Ready? Begin. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, beginning from verse 23, we'll look at this verse. And we see another name given to Christ, to the Son. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to grasp these different names and what they mean to us. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and now Emmanuel, God with us, and soon to come, the name that has been given above all names, Jesus. Father, I pray that you speak to us, to every single one of us tonight, by your word, in Jesus' name, amen. We looked at the first name ascribed to Christ is Wonderful. We spoke about that he is wonderful in his creation and all things that he has done. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is wonderful in his invitation, God wanting to visit man and invite him for a relationship. And we spoke about him being wonderful in his amazing love. Though man didn't want that relationship, God still, with his love, reaches out to man and says, come, let's reason together. God is wonderful in these things. He's also given a name which is Counselor. Sometimes people link these two together and they say he's a wonderful counselor. And he is. That's what he is. And the counsel which God gives is wonderful and is found in his word. And if any one of us would delight to get counsel from God, we'll be in his word from day to day. The book of Proverbs, as well as other books from the Bible, to get counsel from God. We also spoke about him being the mighty God, able to save. He's able to save from the uttermost, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. We spoke about how he's able to save you, and he's mighty to save, and he's demonstrated that power, that dynamite, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke about those things. And also, we spoke about him being the everlasting Father, and how he wants to father us. What a wonderful thing that is, amen, that Christ has come and he is the everlasting Father and wants to be our eternal Father forever. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and then he'll come back and receive us unto him again, so we can be with him forevermore. And he wants to father us, and that means while we're still left here on earth, he wants to lead us and guide us as you would with a child, and lead him in the right way, making right decisions, and at times getting the rod, if you would, and scourging and applying and feeling that pressure of the weight of the Father, because he cares. And we spoke about him also being the Prince of Peace. We spoke about how the world gives a false peace. He said, I've come to give peace, but not like the world giveth. See, the world gives false peace. It's temporary happiness for a moment. But the peace that God gives us is eternal. And it's a peace that is not manipulated in any way. It's a peace that we can rest in him. He actually says, come unto me, so I can give you rest. And I give you peace. You'd find rest for your souls. And no doubt Jesus does that. He is the Prince of Peace. But tonight we're going to look at Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Just by that name, Emmanuel, God with us, would just indicate to us the deity of Christ, that God has been sent to us. We can say this, that God is given to us. Unto us a child is given. And we can say that God is given, being given to us. Just by his name, he wants to be with us without controversy. Great is the mystery of God, that God manifested in the flesh. And so God has demonstrated his deity in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about two missionaries that were captured and imprisoned for their faith. They were forbidden to speak to each other. And Christmas came, and one of them was trying to work out, how is he supposed to talk to his friend at this joyous occasion? There was hay around, and so he decided to communicate with his friend by using hay to make a word. And the word came out with Emmanuel. The other missionary looked and saw it, and his face lit up, and he was so joyful with just remembering that God is with them, and they will have the last triumph with the fact that God is with them. See, God is with you if you have Jesus. If you have Jesus in your life, then God is with you. We spoke about this morning that making Christ the center of Christmas and the center of your life is a guarantee that God will be with you now and forever, no matter what circumstances may happen. There's no doubt about that. See, God was with Noah when the flood came and his family, and he delivered them from judgment. And God was with Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel and delivered them from the famine. God was with Israel and brought them out through the bondage which they had been enslaved in Egypt. And God made a way, leading them out and bringing them safety and freedom. And God was with Daniel in the lion's den. God was with the three Jewish boys in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was with them in the midst of the fire. God was with Paul and Silas in prison. And no doubt David said in the Psalm 139, no matter where I turn, no matter where I go, he is there with me. And though God is omnipresent, there's no doubt about that, he's everywhere. The question here tonight, is he with you? Is this Emmanuel your God? And have your relationship with him been secured and firm? And can you honestly say today, yeah, God is with me. He is my Emmanuel. God is with me. A Christian was asked by another man, he says, where is God? And the Christian responded, he said, where isn't God? God is everywhere. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. But the question is he your God? Is he with you? The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, he shall save his people from their sins. So can you just see that wording there, that he is God and he will save his people from their sin? Being found, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see in the book of Acts 20 verse 28, that God shed his blood for our sins. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. Revelations 1:5 says that Jesus was the one that washed our sins with his blood. This leaves us with his next name, Jesus. Matthew 1:21, if you would. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Don't you just love that name? And he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means redeemer. Jesus means Savior. He's the one that is to seek and save and secure the lost. Now, you ask yourself, why did humanity need a Savior? Why is God with us, our Savior, come to seek and save the lost? Go to Romans, if you would, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We tend to think about sin in such a way where sin is sin and it's the breaking of the Ten Commandments. But when you look at it, there is more detail of what sinners or the lost really are in and what they have done. And so you see there in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they had a knowledge of God. They were very aware of his existence, very aware of him being there, but they did not submit, honor, love, and glorify God like they should. In Romans chapter 3, beginning from verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is like an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they have used deceit. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, always the number one command was to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But they didn't do that. They didn't glorify God as God. Second of all, we see in the second part of that verse, they were unthankful. Neither were thankful. So they were unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't thank God for everything that he had done. They didn't thank God for who he was. They didn't thank God for the benefits that God had given them. They were a people that were very selfish and ungrateful and unthankful. And we see in verse 25, they worshipped and served other gods, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so he came to seek and save the lost from their rebellious and unthankful ways. Knew God, didn't glorify him as God. They were ungrateful instead of thankful, and they began to make other gods to worship. Now, you say, how is this applicable to me as a Christian? Well, you know that we've been saved by this wonderful Savior in order to live glorifying God, in order to live in such a way that we are thankful, in order to live in such a way that we get off the throne and get him back on the rightful place of our lives. But let's look at number one. We are saved by this wonderful Savior named Jesus to glorify God. Luke chapter 2, beginning from verse 11, says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, note it, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, think about that for a moment. The angels glorifying God. And Mary said that my soul doth magnify the Lord. And so what can you think about tonight in some of the ways that a saved Christian can glorify God, in what ways you and I can glorify God, or let me just say, bring glory to God as a saved Christian, someone that's been redeemed, someone that has been bought with a price, someone that knows this Emmanuel. How can we bring glory to God? Yes. Amen. We can just find a place, whether it's in the church or whether it's a place quietly, and we can praise Him and glorify Him like the angels have glorified Him. What else can we do? Amen. Praise God. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, the truth of the matter is, you can't do that if you don't love Him. And if He's not with you, loving that person. Because by nature, we are selfish. Remember Herod? He died because he glorified God not. Everyone applauded him. The best thing that you and I could ever do is use this vessel for God's glory. Glorifying God. What else are a number of ways which we can glorify God in this body? Taking first place. Amen. Abigail? Okay. Praise God. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you know, when you read the Beatitudes, you really see, I didn't want to spend some time here, but go back, have a look, start from the Beatitudes, start from the beginning. And I really believe that all the things mentioned would be an indicator and a way that you and I can serve and glorify God. Notice, but he says in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For whose sake? For my sake," Jesus said. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." Notice what he says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing." He's saying here that you are the preserver of the world. You are the one that is going to taste different and make a difference. There needs to be this Christian, Christ-like taste. And it ought to make others want that. In other words, another way to live, glorify God is to live like Christ. And we're going to see how that is possible a bit later on. But it also says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is not indicating that we purposely want to work and show our works to people. As a matter of fact, when you live the Christian life and when you're in the Spirit of God, you will just shine for Christ, because it's the Spirit of God working in you and through you to do this, which he mentions here. And so he says to be a light. What is an indication to be putting God first is to not be ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel that brings light to the blind and giving out testimony, giving out a tract, that's bringing glory to God. And not actually, you know, being offended or bitter against those that refuse it from you, or those that perhaps reject you. To be loving and forgiving. Notice what he says in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For he loveth them which for if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore," what? "Perfect," or mature, "even as your Father which is in heaven," perfect in this area of love. See, God is love. And I think if you and I are going to glorify God, we need to love others. We need to put God first. And in the way we do that is not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Live, no doubt, a salty Christian life in the characteristics of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And in Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law." See, these things here I cannot mimic or try to obey. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's God in you that can live out the Christian life and demonstrate this fruit. In other words, if I have one fruit of joy and not peace, then there's something wrong. It's got to be a false joy. It's not from the Spirit of God that gives the true joy or the true peace or the true love. I demonstrated this just on my own. I kind of just sat in my office and got this orange, and I got my label maker and started to just simply punch in the fruit of the Spirit. And then I labeled, I should have brought it in, I labeled the orange with the fruit of the Spirit. And it, one fruit that has all these vitamins, one fruit that has love, peace, temperance, self-control, peace, joy, long-suffering, faith, goodness. Against such thing there is no law. Humility, meekness, just one fruit. And the God's only way and only plan, against such thing there is no law. I can't obey in a certain way and do certain gestures that may only temporarily last and perhaps bring glory to self, but through the Spirit of God I'm able to bring glory to God because it's Him working in me. See, the Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus, note it, unto good works. It's only in Christ and in His Spirit that we can glorify God. In the flesh, the Bible says, we cannot please God. In order to put God first, love others, in order for us to praise God with a perfect heart, with the right attitude, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we need to be a people that are Spirit-led. Glorify God. And then we saw that they were unthankful. And we are a people that have been saved to glorify God, and a people that ought to be thankful and grateful to God. So to glorify God and to be grateful to God. Luke 1:47, she says, Mary says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I really can see that she would have been thankful and praising God, her Savior. A little boy was opening his Christmas gift on Christmas Day. And he opened this big box and flew off the ribbon and finally took a look at it, and he said, "Is that all?" And sometimes we perhaps can do the same with what God has given us as a Savior. And my challenge to you tonight is, if God didn't give you anything else, would you be content and thankful? If all that God had given you is a shepherd to shepherd you, would you still be hungry for more? Can you say like the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want"? Does Jesus Christ truly quench that thirst? Has He really brought life to one that was dying? Has He really opened your eyes to the one that was blind? See, when you're ungrateful and unthankful, you've missed the salvation of what God has saved you from. Can you say that? If God just gave me salvation, in other words, if God just gave me heaven and he was there and I'm going to be there forever with him, I'll be happy. I'll be grateful. I'll be thankful. If God didn't give me one other thing, I'm happy with him. I'm happy with my Savior. My beloved is mine and I am his. If it's just him, would you be happy? Would you be grateful? In Psalm 69, beginning from verse 30 and verse 31. Turn there, turn if you would. I want you to see this. Psalm 69, beginning from verse 30. The Bible says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with what? Thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that have horns and hoofs. Better than the greatest sacrifice ever sacrificed. What God is wanting is a praise, one that will magnify him, that with thanksgiving, one that is grateful and appreciative of him, thanking him and praising him and thanking him and praising him. One of the things that would indicate to us that we are unthankful is when we start to compare ourselves with others. Another thing is when we begin to covet, and the greatest one I really believe is when we start complaining. When perhaps the littlest thing can ever frustrate us, and God has given us the greatest thing that is ever given to humanity. And many a times we are ungrateful and unthankful because we have forgotten the one that had saved us and what he has given us. There was a lady that I met several years ago in Pasco, Washington State. I visited that town about twice. And I met the pastor there. I was going through a program called Reformers Unanimous, sitting there and learning and being taught, and then hands-on experiencing how they run that drug addiction biblical-based program. I began to be introduced to the pastor and his wife, and I see his wife in front, and I didn't really pay attention to her until they told me that she's got cancer with a couple of months to live. And I just began to pay attention. And I looked at that lady, and the way she was singing and her countenance would look as if she had a million years to live. I was blown away. Her husband misses her terribly. He goes and just simply scrubs the dust off the tombstone. You say, why does he do that? He's got some scripture verses, and not only that, but he's actually set a rack there with some tracks, and that she's still been a light even in her grave. But what moved me was the fact that this lady was still able to praise God even in the midst of her cancer, and she was still able to be grateful, and that just blew me away. I always think about that. It's got to be of God. There had to be an intimate relationship there. There had to be a remembrance of the God of her Savior. I heard this poem. It says, although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow, God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without his love. Joy will cease to be. Keep thanking him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of the camp of complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power of praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is his command. Until we see his coming, victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God Most High. Yes, there'll be good times, and yes, there'll be bad times, but Zion awaits in glory, where none are ever sad. There was this lady that hit 114 years, Christian lady. And they asked her, how many of those years, or the end of your life, did you complain? She said, I didn't. I could have if I wanted to. And then she said this, complaining is a choice. She said, you choose to complain. You can either choose to praise God and thank God, or you can choose to just complain. But God has saved us to be a thankful people, to glorify God and to be grateful. And lastly tonight, He has saved us to give ourselves to God. Notice in Romans 1 verse 25. Romans 1 verse 25. The Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. What can I say? I guess today is not statues and images and different things like that. But what is the idol of the day? What do people worship more than God today? And you see, it's fast and it's moving. What do they love more than God? What is it? Sport? Absolutely. We're actually even talking about it today. It's amazing how people can get excited with sport and not get excited with the things of God. Oh, they score a try. Woohoo! Someone gets saved and they run to the corner and say, amen, if that. What's got the heart of the people today? What's the idol of the day? They worship the creature more than the Creator. Let me say this to you tonight. God has saved us, has given us this Jesus to save us, to glorify God, to be grateful to God, and to give ourselves to God. I'm going to say even tonight that a person can be your God. My little boy can be my God. Absolutely. Anything that gets in the place and takes that time and that I invest my heart and mind and strength into can be my God. Yes, Jesus said it. Whoever puts their mother, father, brother, sister, wife, his own life, I think that's what comes to the bottom line, isn't it? Jim Berg said it. You have two choices, serving God or serving self. And I believe in our day, the number one idol that God saved us from is self. Self-worship. God wants the first fruit of our lives. And it's a choice through the Spirit of God. Can I ask you something tonight? Does it bother you to open up the Word? Do you get frustrated every day when you have to read your Bible and spend time with God? First day of that time that God's given you before rushing out in the day and before getting things done. Let me ask you something here tonight. Does it bother you to come to church, to be in the house of God? He said, I will build my church in the house, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does it bother you to come back again tonight to worship God? Let me say this to you. Does it bother you to go out and hand out gospel tracts and tell people about Jesus? Does it bother you that you give of what God's given you to His work? Does it frustrate you? Does it bother you? The last thing that I ever want to do is come to the point of my life where the things of God become a burden and not a blessing. The last thing that I want to do is say, God, I sure want to put you first in my life and not self in my life. I don't want to be grumpy. I don't want to be dragging my feet every time I have to open the Word. I don't want to be rushing you in my prayers. I don't want to be rushing you in my praise. I don't want to be rushing you in all that I do. Dear God, forgive me. I want to put you first in all that I do. See, what God, you say, well, you know, it doesn't really bother me doing all these different things, but I put up with it. Let me say this to you tonight. I'm slowing down because I really believe it's so needful for the hour. God doesn't want you to put up with Him. If you're in a state of your life right now where you're putting up with God and you're coming and you're just getting by, and the things of God are not what they ought to be in your life, as the Bible describes them, and you need to come to God and say, dear God, forgive me. You say, what kind of heart or what kind of mind is God looking at? And what God desires. Go to Mark chapter 12, if you would. Mark chapter 12. Beginning from verse 29, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all of the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is there none other commandment? There is none other commandment than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all the soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more,'" notice what he says, "'is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Now, this is for salvation, no doubt. Because what he says in the next verse says, you've almost come close with that kind of thinking that you cannot get to heaven through sacrifices and burnt offerings. And these are not a means to the end. What God is looking for is God is looking for someone that will love him and submit to his plan. And we know his plan is through Jesus, his son. And submit to his will. But also this principle still stands for those that are redeemed people. Those that have been brought back. That the continuation of this is to continue love God with all our heart. And love God with all our mind. And love God with all our strength. And love God with all our soul. It doesn't stop there at salvation. God has saved us to glorify him, to be a thankful people, and to serve and submit to him with it. Good attitude. A right heart. A need to love and submit to God and yield to God. To be supreme above all is needful in our day. Samuel said to Saul, "What happened? What happened? Remember when you were small in my sight? What happened, Saul? You became a big shot now. The days that you spent with God in the beginning of those baby walk, baby steps, the sweetest days, but they can get sweeter. Service, sacrifices, and what we do for God will never take the place of walking with God in a very intimate way and giving self to God. Because God can do much more than what you give to God. God doesn't want our crumbs. God surely doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our life. He wants us. We can't miss the picture. He wants you. And God wants to get a hold of you. And he wants you to love him, serve him, and put him there in front of you. First place, no other. First place, he wants you to put him first place. We are saved by this Savior to glorify him, to thank him, and to give ourselves to him. Remember, not long ago, he said to the disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about an outworking of the Holy Spirit of a person's life when they're born again and what God will do with that life. It's more than religion. And he said to the Galatians, "Oh, ye Galatians, who has bewitched you that you began in the Spirit and now that you're continuing this with works?" You say, "I'm putting up with it." Yeah, it bothers me here, there. I'm putting up with it. God doesn't want you to put up with it. Go to the last passage of Scripture in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning from verse 15. Remember, this is King David that had repented. And he says to God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He's come to the point of his life where he's realized some things. And he begins to say in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Notice what he says there. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thy walls of Jerusalem. And God is not saying that he doesn't want sacrifice, burnt offerings, and the things that he had planned in that day as a sense of worship. Well, to some of them, they were means to an end. What God wanted was for him to build first what God would have him to build in his life, and then come and worship me. And what God wants is for us to give ourselves to God first and then present our gifts to him. Verse 19 goes on to prove that. He says, then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall thou offer bullocks upon the altar. What he's saying is this: I don't want you to give it with a sour attitude. I don't want you to give it with a bad attitude. I don't want you to do the Christian life with a wrong motive and a sad spirit. I want you to do it with a joyous spirit. I want you to come excited before me. I want you to come excited before the word. I don't want you to be simply dragging your feet while you're reading my word. I don't want you to come and pray if it's going to be a burden. I don't want you to go to church if you're going to continue. I want you to get something built up in your life. And what needs to be built up in your life is a love for God. We still come. Yeah, at times we still put up with some things that God tells us to do, and that will happen. But when it comes to that point of our lives that we are going through this state of mind and attitude, we need to say, oh, dear God, I don't want to put up with it. And through that, we see God's love and extended hand of mercy. We see the mercies that are new every day. And we can really see how, why, and we needed a Savior. And we say, Lord, I'm putting up with you. Why did you ever put up with me? Forgive me. Help me. Help me to continue to have the love for the things that you love, dear God. Help me make some decisions in my life that would not hinder me. I want to put you first. I want to put you first in my life. I really believe that what would help you do that is remembering his names. Wonderful. He's a wonderful God. Counselor. He wants the best for you. He wants to direct you in the right way. Mighty God. He wants to save you from impossible situations. Everlasting Father. He wants to father you. He wants to be a daddy to you. Loves you. Yeah, at times he'll probably say, stop touching that. Stop touching that. Stop touching that. You get frustrated and agitated. He loves you. He wants to father you. Just remember his name. Prince of Peace. He wants true peace for your life. Only found in Christ. Emmanuel, he wants to be with you. There are times, I tell you, you're going to be faced with the trials of your life. If they haven't come, they will be coming. I really believe that that's the sweetest time that we learn God's presence and we appreciate God best. And then he wants to save us. Save us to be a people. A peculiar people. Zealous unto good works. It means a love and a desire through the Spirit of God to do what pleases God. Glorify God. Be thankful and be grateful to God. And to give ourselves to God. Sacrifice. A sweet smelling savor to his nostrils. What's his name? His wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, the sweetest name I know, our Savior, to be a people. For his glory, for his glory. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think upon that tonight. I want to give you a moment, maybe a few minutes, just before the Lord, and just you and the Lord tonight. Maybe about 3 minutes to 5 minutes, And I want you to just pour out your heart before those names of God and what they mean to you.